With me to Matthew chapter 14. I'll just say this. We will eventually get back to Exodus. I would say we'll be doing Exodus next week, but then if the Lord does something else, I don't want to be a liar here. So, especially since my next message in Exodus is thou shalt not bear false witness, that wouldn't go very well. I guess I'd have an illustration, but we're in Matthew 14 this week, and we'll just seek the Lord about when He'd have us get back on our normal routine. You know, I do want to say something about Brother Chad's Sunday school lesson, and I felt that he did a wonderful job, those of you who are in here, in explaining the timeline of the end times. Obviously, we didn't get through all of it, as I knew would be the case. There's just a lot there to try to get through the entire timeline of the end times in one Sunday school lesson. But you know, one thing that I'm really proud of Brother Chad, first of all, he's a great teacher, and he does great work in his studies, one. But then two, I really appreciated, and those of you who are here for that class, I appreciated that the emphasis was that the reason we should learn about the end times is because it motivates us, doesn't it? Or at least it should. It motivates us to think or to remember that Jesus is coming back. And you know, we could get kind of hung up on some of the details of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign of Christ, Satan getting cast in the bottomless pit. You're thinking, oh man, what is the deal with all this? But let's not forget this. If you knew all of that stuff, and when Jesus came back, you're not saved, none of it matters, first. Number two, if you are saved and you knew all of that stuff, but your family's lost, none of that stuff matters. You see? What we need to focus on is the fact that Jesus is coming back, and when that happens, we need to make sure, A, that we know we're ready for the rapture to happen, we're saved, and second, that we're getting the gospel to our family, getting them in a position so they can hear the gospel. So I felt that was definitely communicated in the Sunday school series, or rather in the start of that series today. And I felt motivated, and I hope that you did too. So I praise the Lord for that. We're in Matthew chapter 14, and our text begins in verse number 1. So if you'd look there, verse 1 with me, we'll read through verse 12, and then we'll have prayer and we'll get started this morning. The Bible says in Matthew 14:1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife. So here's what's happened. Herod hears about Jesus, he thinks it's John the Baptist, and then in verse number 3, it's like we're going back in time to remember what Herod is actually thinking about, okay? Now here's what happens, starting in verse 3, Herod had John the Baptist arrested because of what he was preaching. Look at verse number 4, John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. So in other words, he got thrown in prison because he told him what he was doing was sin. Okay, and Herod didn't like that. He don't like it when people tell him he's in sin, so he had him arrested. By the way, it hasn't changed a lot in society today. People don't like to hear about sin anymore, do they? No, so it's here in the Bible. It's still true today. But guess what John the Baptist preached? He preached about sin, didn't he? And so if I'm going to be a preacher of the Bible, I need to keep preaching about it, don't I? Yeah, so let's just be practical today. Verse 5, and when he would have put him to death, it was bad, wasn't it? Wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. So not only was Herod upset about what John preached, Herodias was upset about it too. The wife, that they both had this illicit relationship going on. So she didn't like him either. Now verse 9, the king was sorry. Too bad his sorrow didn't lead him to repentance. but because it didn't. Look what he did next. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Let's have prayer. Father, we pray this morning your blessings upon the message. I pray you'd help me to be clear when I teach, preach your word. I pray that you'd inspire us, God, that you'd work in our hearts. The power of the Holy Ghost, you'd touch us, and we'd know what you want us to do. Lord, I need it this morning, and I know that your people need it this morning. We often struggle with the concept we're going to be dealing with today. And so I pray that you'd help us to be open. I pray that my heart would be open too. Please speak to me as we go. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, whether you like it or not, our children tend to take after us, don't they? You're saying, oh man, my kids are just like, and so sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. I notice with my kiddos, they're starting to take interest in combing their hair. Now, they're not in here, so I feel bad, you know, sort of throwing them under the bus sometimes, but I am proud of them. They're wanting to comb their hair now. I remember whenever I first started learning that maybe it was important that I comb my hair. You know, I was in that age when, you know, 11, 12 years old, and, you know, noticed that people were watching me, and I took interest in the girl and the ladies, you know, and so I got to do my hair. The funny thing about my hairdo in those days, you can reminisce back in those days, ladies, you know, when the hair was, wow, man, there's a lot of things that comes back. Let's hope some of those hairdos don't come back. But I remember my hair, I would put so much hair gel in my hair that my hair was like a helmet. It was so hard. You could take my hair and it would break off. It would just like, you know, it was just so hard. I was learning about hair gel. My kids do that. You know, they're doing it. So I'm thinking about my children and watching them. They're learning to comb their hair. And I remember those days whenever I did that. You know, it's just funny whenever you see how your children start to do some of the things that you did. I remember as a child, you know, we would play. I had my sister and my younger brothers, and we would always do clubhouse. I don't know if y'all did. Whenever you were young, you had the clubhouse thing. And so we had this barn in the backyard, and it just wasn't really used for much, so we made it into a clubhouse. The bad thing about having a sister, especially when she's older, is she's so bossy, you know? I don't know if some of you ladies, when you're the older sister, you know, if it's sort of a natural thing or just my sister, super bossy. Anyway, we're going to name our clubhouse. And so she's got these paint things, and we're going to paint the name of our clubhouse. And so as we're thinking of names, I had a really cool name. We're going to call it the Creative Kids Club, right? It flows, and instead of club with a C, you would write it with a K. That's cool. Creative Kids Club. It just flows. It makes sense, right? My sister was like, no, we need to call it the Creative Kids Place. And I said, why? The Creative Kids Place? That is cheesy. Nobody likes that. And she's the boss. She's going to do it her way, you know. And then, you know, it's fast forward to today. And my kids, you know, they recently have started this upstairs library. They started their own library, and so they have the books all organized, and they've got this little desk, and it's sort of like the club, you know, like whenever I was a kid, and they have signs on the door, we're open for business, and then they have a sign, and then they have the sign above that that's got scribble marks all over it, we're closed or something, you know, and so Dad, come up, you gotta check out a book from our library. I'm thinking, okay, here we go. So I go upstairs, and Caleb's, you know, going through the spiel. He's giving me all the rules. He says, okay, Dad. He's got his little clipboard. And he's like, Dad, you have to have a library card. And I made library cards. And so he had the library cards. Give me the library card. And he says, if you want to check out a book, it's going to cost you $1. You know, so I know what's going on now. He's going to make money on this thing. So I had to go downstairs. I don't have a lot of cash, so I dig through my jar and I get some quarters, you know, and I take them up. And he says, now I want to tell you about, you know, the library here, Dad. We're not open on holidays. I said, okay, you know, can you I mean, what holidays are you not open on? He says, you know, holidays like Christmas, my birthday, you know, those days. You know, I said, holidays like your birthday, right? And he says, yeah, like my birthday. So I see my kids, they're doing the club, and it's so cool. I mean, it's cool. I love it. You know, they're not going to do those things forever, you know, and to see kids whenever they do those things in children, that's cool. That I love to see that. And I remember those days whenever I would do that. You kind of miss those times. The fun you had whenever you had the club, you know, or you had the, you know, the things you did with your brothers and sisters at the house. And when I think about Herod in our text, Herod isn't the name that, so when you read Herod in the Bible, it's not always talking about the same guy. Like in the New Testament, when Jesus was born, there was a guy called Herod the Great. He's the one that had in Matthew chapter 2, I think it's verse number 19, verse 16. He's the one that had all the babies murdered. Remember him? And then now we get to this guy. He's called Herod the Tetrarch. And the reason he's called the Tetrarch is because he's Herod the Great's son. And so the family name is Herod. His father was Herod the Great. He was Herod the Tetrarch. His name is Antipas, which is, you know, what his actual name is. And he would have sat under a dad who had all these babies murdered. And you can think about what kind of childhood he would have had. Sitting under a dad who, you know, was selfish in that manner. And being, you know, exposed to that and raised in a home where he would have been very wealthy. He would have gotten whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And we could give a title to him today, couldn't we? I mean, a kid that got whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it, whenever he was an adult and he had a level of authority. If he wanted to be with a lady, then he would be with that lady. And that's what happened as he grew and became the king, which is just a political title. He wasn't a king. He just had political jurisdiction over a particular region. And so Herod Antipas, which was Herod the Great's son, took the wife of his brother Philip because that's what he wanted. And he did whatever he wanted. Now, he would have known that what he was doing was wrong. Why? Because of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached about it. And we see that in our text. He stood in front of this political king, this political leader, and he told him what he was doing was sin, and so he knew it was wrong. Now, Herod, we know, was driven, this Herod, Herod Antipas, was driven by his fear. In Matthew 14, verse 5, look what it says. It says, when he would have put him to death, the Bible says he feared the multitude. So he was driven by his fear, wasn't he? But he didn't just fear the multitudes. The Bible says in Mark 6:19, don't turn there, but it says this. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So now we're talking about Herodias. And why could she not kill John the Baptist like she wanted to at first? Here's why. For Herod feared John. So not only did Herod fear the multitudes because of his political status, he also feared John because John was held as a prophet. And you know, the man of God, you know, you don't want to mess with the man of God in some ways because you're going to be in trouble yourself. So Herod here heard about Jesus. Now, John the Baptist is off the scene. John the Baptist has had his head taken off a long time ago. And Herod hears about Jesus. And he starts getting afraid again. Why? Because Herod saw that what Jesus was doing was very similar to what John did. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, should we? I mean, Jesus had the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John said. That's what Jesus would have said. And so he heard about this. Jesus was it was validated that Jesus was a prophet because of the miracles. He heard about Jesus. He thought it was John. Look at verse 1 of our text. Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus. He said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. He's come back to get me." You know what that's called right there, church? That's guilt. This is a guilty conscience. This is Herod Antipas. His guilty conscience about what he did to John the Baptist coming back to haunt him. He knows he's messed up. He knows he's in sin. And it could be that he hoped if he had John the Baptist's head chopped off that all his guilt about his sin that he was living in would also disappear with the body of John the Baptist, but he was wrong. Jesus comes on the scene and it's all right back there again. He thought it was John the Baptist risen from the dead because of the mighty works. Verse 3, Herod had laid hold on John, bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. So we're remembering back now. It's like we're getting into the brain of Herod here. It's like we're going into a flashback and remembering what Herod had done to John the Baptist. He had taken him and threw him in prison because he didn't like his sermon. How dare you preach against my sin? How dare you preach against what I'm doing? Now remember, Herod is showing his colors here. He's showing that as a child, he would have gotten whatever he wanted, which isn't surprising because that's what his dad did. He's taking just after his father. He's following in the footsteps of his dad who had all those babies murdered just because of Jesus. He didn't want anybody to take his authority as the king. Jesus was going to be the king, so we got to kill Jesus. And so Herod, the Antipas here, comes on the scene and he starts to, do whatever he can to keep his office too. Now remember, in the text here, it says that Herod laid hold on him because of Herodias' sake. And so what happened here is Herod Antipas went to Rome and he seduced his brother's wife. And we can see that there was a mutual seduction going on where he got what he wanted and she got what she wanted. Because she's not innocent here. We see her over and over, especially as we read in Mark chapter 6 a minute ago, that she hated John the Baptist as much or more than Herod Antipas did. And so, He takes his brother's wife. He puts away his wife. We know that this is strictly prohibited in Levitical law, but he did it anyway. John the Baptist comes on the scene and tells him what he is doing. Listen, is not lawful. And because of that sermon, he gets thrown in prison. Now, a riot here would have hurt his political status. Look at verse number 5. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. Therefore, if he would have put him to death, it potentially could have caused a riot, and that would have hurt his political status. But it also tells us Aaron Antipas wanted to put him to death. He wanted him off the scene. Why? Because he told the truth. And he didn't want to hear that. So Herod hears about Jesus. And now we're getting back to what's happening in our story. The reason why this story was given. He hears about Jesus and he thinks it's John the Baptist. Why? Because he's tormented by guilt. He knows what he's doing is wrong, but he knows that what he did was wrong. Equally as bad as what he was doing with Herodias, this woman that he had seduced and taken and put away his wife, and now they were living in this illicit relationship. His guilty conscience was because of his sin. He was living in sins. He would have wanted to feel good about what he was doing, but he couldn't. He would have wanted to, enjoy his life, but it was nagging at him. And we can relate with that, can't we? That as I'm talking to you and me, church, that we want to enjoy our life too. We want to, enjoy the benefits or the blessings of this life too. And so what we do is often our tendency is to do this, that we neglect the truth of God's word and we get into sin looking for the happiness of life. And when we get into those sins, here's what we'll find every time. We'll find guilt. We'll get into our sin, but it never leads us to the happiness we hoped that it would. It only leaves us with scars. It only leaves us with sadness. It only leaves us with emptiness. Because that's the only thing sin can really do for you in the end. But yet we're looking for that happy life and we get into it and all that we find is that we have a guilty conscience about what we're doing. Yeah. How long will you have that guilty conscience? Until you get it right. Well, what if I just stop going to church? It won't work. It won't work. Well, what if I just stop hanging around the people that make me feel guilty? It won't work. You can do that. A lot of people do. That's how most people deal with their guilty conscience. They just stop going to church and stop going around the people who make them feel bad. And that's how they deal with it. But it doesn't work. Because as soon as something happens in life, that disrupts things, your mind will always take you back to what you did or what you're doing. That guilt. I remember whenever I was a kid and I was hungry all the time. Remember what I was telling you about my kids taking after me? Yeah, that's a big one. I was hungry all the time. And so they had to put rules on the kitchen, you know, otherwise my brothers and I would eat all the food in the fridge and all the food in the whole house like a bunch of rats, you know, we just go in there and eat it all, even the packages. But sometimes, you know, in my starvation, my mom would be gone, and so I'd put my brother on watch, because she, you know, I didn't know how long she was going to be gone. I'd say, you stand watch at the door, I'm going to make a sandwich, okay? And so I'm in the kitchen, and I'm putting the sandwich together, you know, and it's like, it's awesome, like sandwiches should be. And so my brother's standing watch, and I got this sandwich. I'm telling you, I took a big bite of the sandwich. It was big time. Big bite, and that I'm chewing on it. I'm standing in the kitchen, and then I see my brother. I hear my brother running around the corner. She's here! She's here! She's coming in the door! And I've got this sandwich in my hand. I'm like, oh, no. And so I run outside, and I take this sandwich, and I throw it to the dogs. And I had this big bite of sandwich in my mouth. Dogs ate it up. I mean, they're licking the ground after that. I got this big bite, and I couldn't chew it because she's walking in. So I spit it out too. And I come walking in, and he's doing this. He's laughing. He's slapping his knee. And I'm like, why are you laughing? She's not here. I was just kidding. I'm like, you're about to die. Your life is over. He knew I wasn't kidding. You mess with me and food. A good thing I didn't have a gun or a knife or something. I was so mad. I took off after him. He ran out the front door, ran down the street. I don't even know how many blocks he ran. I was so mad. You know why that kind of thing happens? It's because we have a guilty conscience. We know we're doing something we should not be doing. I knew I was doing something. That's why I ran in the backyard and threw it to the dogs. Because I knew I should not be doing that. That was the rule. That was the guidelines. And we do this as Christians. We get involved with things, church, that we should not be involved with. We get, listen, now I know there's movies out there, and I don't always preach about movies, and our family will watch a movie here and there. You know, listen, it's not like I'm preaching against movies, but there are movies out there that down in the depths of your heart, you know, this is not a good movie. And I should not be watching this. But you know what? We do anyway. We do anyway. You know, if you're a Christian and God works on you about that kind of stuff, I'm talking about Christianity here. And you watch a movie you shouldn't watch, and that stuff is going in you, and then you turn it off, like the movie's over, and you might think, well, that was entertaining, that was good. But as a Christian, you may have listened to or been exposed to some things that bothered your spirit. And after it's over, you might feel a touch of guilt. Like, you know, I shouldn't have watched that. You see? And we have a guilty conscience. It's not always just the movies that we watch, though. Sometimes it's the music that we listen to. And there's music out there in the world. Not only is it not honoring to God, it destroys our spirit. And we listen to it, and we know it's not good. But just like the movies, there's a level of entertainment there. And it sort of gives us a happy feeling, the emotion. Maybe it, just like movies, it takes us into an alternate reality. And we're living vicariously in a different reality. And music does that. But then, it's like our spirit, we know something's not right with this. And we have a guilty conscience about it. Like, I shouldn't be listening to this. Listen, I'm not foolish enough here. And let me not use the word foolish. I'm not negligent enough to say this morning that there's not people in this room who don't struggle with alcohol, maybe not struggle, but have a view that would be not biblical in the area of alcohol and maybe do involve yourself with alcohol. even when the Bible says explicitly about that, we're going to be doing some studies on that particular topic. But yet, you know, we hear the messages and we know, you know, we hear the stories about people who are killed as a result of alcohol. And our minds aren't, you know, maybe reasoning out some of the effects of those things. Or maybe we're thinking the Bible teaches that it's okay, or whatever it is that's in our mind. Down deep inside, I think that whenever we do those things, we feel guilty about it. Like maybe this isn't good for me. This isn't a good thing for my spirit. And we're talking about some basic things that along the way in life we battle these things, and then we have a guilty conscience about it. But you know what? Sometimes it's fundamentals of Christianity. Like, you know what? I don't read my Bible like I should. And you get up in the morning and then you don't read your Bible, and you don't read your Bible all day. And then you get up the next day and you don't read your Bible, and you don't read your Bible all day. And in your mind, you know, the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. And over in the Bible, you know, the Bible is emphasizing we need to be reading our Bible every single day. And yet we go days without reading our Bible, and then we realize, man, I haven't been reading my Bible, and we have a guilty conscience about that. That's not a bad thing to have a guilty conscience. It's not a bad thing to feel guilty when we're not measuring up or doing the things we should do. Maybe we're not praying like we should. I know that happens to me. I know that, you know, I might pray, but not like I should. And it might be that you struggle with that too, and you get to the end of a time in your weeks or in your life, and you realize you haven't been praying like you should, and we feel guilty about, you know, the things that we should be doing. Herod had a guilty conscience because of his sin. And like Herod, we're going to have a guilty conscience because of our sins, whether you're saved or you're lost. And you're going to have that guilty conscience until it's dealt with. We have to deal with it. Herod had his sin, and his guilty conscience didn't go away with the death of John the Baptist. Because when Jesus came on the scene, all of that guilt came right back. It reminded him that he wasn't where he needed to be. I want you to look at a verse again. Look at verse number 6 with me. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. So this girl was Herodias' daughter, and she danced before him. Now, what this implies is that her dancing was suggestive and immoral. It was in its nature. It wasn't like, you know, like we see, well, David danced. And we have a totally disrupted idea of what dancing is. You know, like dancing, whenever you're dancing like what the world does for dancing, this is suggestive what people do today. Suggestive dancing. That's sexual in its nature. Just look at what they're doing. David didn't do that. The word dance, when you study it out, what David did, the Bible says that he was running. This is what it meant when David danced before God. He was running and jumping and spinning. That's what it means. He was running, he was jumping, and he was spinning with glee. He danced. It wasn't what this young lady would have been doing, which was immoral. And so she, you know, did this in front of Herod and his company, and, you know, it was common in this day to offer a gift to the one who was entertained would have offered a gift to the one who did this. And so Herod, probably as he offered this gift, as we see in the text, would have never have dreamed that she would have asked for John the Baptist's head in a charger. And so verse 7, whereupon the promise of the oath was given whatsoever she would ask, she instructed him. She says, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. The word charger means a platter. Think about what she asked for here. And she was, you know, prepared for this. And if you can imagine as Herod, no matter that it says that he was sorry, it didn't lead him to repentance, He went through with this gruesome thing, and now you can imagine this head being brought on a platter to this young lady who delivered it to her mother. It's just a horrible scene here. And now, as Jesus is preaching, Herod is remembering back to what he did, and he's feeling guilty about it. Just like you and I, sometimes we have our sin, and we go to church, and we hear the pastor preach, and then we're reminded about our sins, and then we feel bad about it. And I just mentioned a few things this morning, and maybe while I was mentioning a few things, you started feeling a little bit bad because you do some of those things. We should feel bad. What did Herod do when he felt bad? He put the man of God in prison, finally had his head cut off, but it didn't take the guilt away. And if you deal with your sin by saying, well, I'm just not going to go back to that church anymore, you can do that, but it won't help. The guilt will still be there. As soon as you're around anybody who's godly or any circumstances that come along the way, that it will remind you of what you're doing or what you did. It has to be dealt with. You have to deal with it between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take you through this. He will help you. He will remove your sin. But until it's dealt with, it will remain in your guilt, or rather in your conscience, driving you to a miserable life. It's absolutely the truth. Yeah. I remember whenever I was in college, I had a horrible attitude one day. And I remember driving down the road. It's God's grace. On the way to, the school, having a terrible attitude about some things. And just so happened, on that particular day, I got pulled over. And in my mind, I was trying to think, why did I just get pulled over? I wasn't speeding. You know, so my car, I had one of those little Hyundais, got 41 miles to the gallon. Hallelujah. When you're in college, you know what I mean? Gas was like 98 cents then, too. But anyway, so I could drive for 2 or 3 weeks on, anyway. When you open the door, they had one of those seat belts that are so annoying, to the front, and you get in, you close the door, and then the seat belt, and your seat belt's on. I mean, it's for lazy people. You don't even have to do anything. You just get in the car, and your seat belt's on, right? I got pulled over, and the guy walked up, and I said, how can I help you, officer? And he said, did you have that seatbelt on just a minute ago? I said, yes, sir. He says, I don't think you had that seatbelt on a minute ago. He's accusing me. He was going to give me a ticket for not having my seatbelt. And I was trying not to be sarcastic. I didn't want to get in trouble. I didn't want him to step out of the car, son. I didn't want him to do that. So I said, well, actually, whenever I get in my car, my seatbelt's already on. And then he realized, okay. And he went ahead and gave me a ticket anyway because what are those stickers that go on your car? It was outdated sticker. It was an inspection sticker. That's what it was. Do they do inspections? They don't do inspections here. That's why there's junk cars on the road. Anyway, my inspection sticker on my car was outdated. He gave me a ticket for that. But you know why I got a ticket? You know why I got pulled over? It's because my attitude was wrong. And when I was sitting in the car, the whole time I was praying and getting my heart right with God because I knew why it happened. That's a guilty conscience. Stuff happens in life. Listen, you know why sometimes that stuff happens? Because God wants to remind you, you got sin in your life. And you could just be living your life and you think you can get away from it by not going to church or not being around a man of God or being around other Christians, but you can't escape the guilty conscience. It goes with you everywhere you go. And stuff happens in life and it'll remind you, I got to get my heart right with God. I got to get things right. And that's what Herod needed to do. He needed to see that he was wrong with God and get his heart right with God. Listen, church, we're going to live, you're going to live with a guilty conscience until you get it right. And I don't want you to live that way. Like John the Baptist would have been preaching and like Jesus would have been preaching, God wants us to have a good life. And can I say it this way? Life is good when the guilt is gone. Don't run away from it. Don't run away from getting things right. If there's something wrong, then deal with it. Go to the altar. Make your way right up here and say, God, I got some things I need to deal with. I've got some sins in my life that I need to deal with. And I can just pretend like they're not there. I can try to get away from the people who make me feel guilty, but it'll always be there until we deal with it. So I want to encourage you to come this morning. Come this morning and get it dealt with. Don't let the guilt just stay in your life. Deal with it. Move past it. Say, agree with God about this. Admit, I blew it, and I need to get my heart right with God. And he'll take that guilt away. And life is good again when the guilt's gone. And only God can take it away. I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning. Father, we love you again. We're thankful for your word and, Lord, for how you work in us. And, Father, this morning we need you. We need you to help us in the areas, Lord, where our sin takes us captive. And like Herod here, Lord, we just want to escape that guilt instead of getting it dealt with. And I pray this morning that you'll help us to make it right with you. I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, repent, turn our hearts to you. And God will give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.